Today, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, that's where we're going to be in God's Word. During the week of VBS, I needed some time to escape from all the loud stuff. And so I would go in my office and I would shut the door and I would go, okay, Lord, I just want to read some of your words. So I was studying the Bible and then I flipped over and I picked up one of my favorite books that I tell you about all the time. And I've been reading it year after year after year, and I guess I'm just going to keep on reading it until he writes a new one. But Paul David Tripp has a devotional called New Morning Mercies, and I guess I'm on like year four or five now of just rereading it over and over again. And so I was reading some of those daily devotionals, and on this certain day, I think I read through like six of these devotionals because I was trying to stop myself from going back to the kitchen and eating pancakes. So there was some selfish motivation there, right? Of stop eating the pancakes. So I'm just going to feed on the Word of God and that bread instead of that bread that Marty was cooking in the kitchen. But I want to tell you something, because God is good. As I was outlining, I was getting to Luke chapter 11, and this is a powerful passage of Scripture, because this is where one of the disciples said to the Lord, "Teach us to pray." And so that morning when I opened up my New Morning Mercies devotional, I came to this devotional. And this is what Paul David Tripp, and I put this on the screen for you. Paul David Tripp says, "Prayer is abandoning my reliance on me and running toward the rest that can be found only when I rely on the presence and the power of God." That's what prayer is. It's when I stop relying on me and start relying on God. That's what prayer is. He goes on and he says this. He says, "Prayer is abandoning my independence, and prayer is affirming my dependency upon God." Now, I don't know about you, but as I was growing up and becoming a man and trying to grow up into a man, I used to tell my mom and my daddy, "I got it." I used to tell my teachers and my coaches, "I got it, right? I can do this." The one thing that I wanted so much as I was growing up was independence. I wanted to be able to say, "I got this and I don't need any help." Does anybody still struggle with that today? Does anybody here hate asking for help? I don't know about you, but I do. And it's so selfish of me not to ask for help. And if we're not careful, the way we live our lives at home and at work is the way we'll begin to live our lives spiritually. We'll begin to think that we got it and we don't need help. "I know enough. I've been through enough. I got this." And I'm going to tell you, those are some words we need to back away from. Because what I'm finding more often than not is I don't got this, ever. That's what I'm finding out. I don't got this, ever. So I want to ask you a question today that I believe is going to set the tone for this passage of Scripture. How important is prayer to you? Think about that for just a moment. How important is prayer to you? Is it important enough that you have spent time learning how to pray, learning what to pray, even learning why to pray? Is it that important to you? Is it important enough that you have spent time praying consistently and persistently to God? See, before you answer to me that prayer is important, I would ask you, how often do you pray? And how often do you pray in the Spirit? What is prayer? Why prayer? What I have found is that things that are really important to me usually cost me. Think about that for a minute. Things that are really important to me really cost me. You know, I like to run. Well, guess what? That shoes cost money. It also costs time. Like, I keep up in a journal. My watch does this for me and my phone does this for me. It will tell me, and at the end of the year, it'll tell me how many miles I've run. But you know what else it'll tell me? It'll tell me how many hours I have spent running. How important is prayer to you? Is it as important to you as anything and everything else in your life? In his book, Pray Like This, Pastor Steve Gaines says, Jesus was a prayer warrior. I love that. Jesus was a prayer warrior. Although he was the Son of God, he recognized the necessity in his own life of constantly abiding in a relationship of dependency upon his Father. That's incredible. Let me ask you this question. Do you think prayer was important to Jesus? Yeah, absolutely it was. I mean, in the Gospel of Luke alone, listen, I could have gone through all the Gospels. I could have gone through all the letters. I could have tried to total up all the times that Jesus prayed. But in the Gospel of Luke alone, Jesus has already prayed time after time after time again. Almost in every chapter of Luke, we see Jesus praying. His disciples have seen him. They have heard him pray time and time again. And on this occasion, in Luke chapter 11, one of his disciples made a very important request, and here it is. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. See, they had looked at him, they had listened to him, and they saw how committed to prayer he was, and they longed for that commitment. They heard how Jesus prayed, and they saw the power and the presence of God in him and through him, and they just wanted that power and that presence of God in their own lives. And so they came to this place, at least this one disciple, and many, many people have debated, what disciple was it? Who cares? Who cares which disciple it was? What we know is that that one disciple saw the need in himself and he saw the need of the other disciples because he said, Lord, teach us to pray. So I wonder today, are you there? Are you in a place where you think, oh, I got this. I know how to pray. I know why to pray. I know when to pray. Or are you in a place right now where you have to say every time before you even start, Lord, I don't even know how to do this. So I need you to help me. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a posture of the heart. So watch what happens beginning in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And yes, you can find it in the other Gospels. But in Luke's gospel, we get more of a condensed version, if you will, compared to Matthew. But the disciples, they show us something. They observed Jesus. In other words, they were looking at Jesus intently. They were listening to Jesus intently. They observed Jesus, and by observing Jesus, by looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus, they recognize their own need of understanding prayer and learning how to pray. See, that's what happens. I've said this before. The more I look to Jesus, the closer I get to Jesus, the more his love and the more his light pours into my life, the more junk I find. I call it junk, but let me just call it what it is, sin. He exposes my sinfulness. He exposes my sinful condition. And so the more I look to Jesus, the more I recognize my need for him. Does that make sense? And I'm going to tell you something. I don't ever want to get away from that. I don't ever want to get away from that. I want to keep looking at Jesus, listening to Jesus. I want to keep observing Jesus by studying him, by reading his word, by understanding it. And I do pray that he will keep shining his light on me so that I can see just how desperate I am for him in my life. As a husband, as a father, yes, as a pastor. The disciples had many opportunities to watch Jesus already, right? We're just in Luke chapter 11. But they've had many opportunities to watch Jesus and to listen to Jesus. They have seen miracle after miracle. They have experienced the powerful presence of God with Jesus. And so I believe they saw just how committed to prayer Jesus was, and they wanted to be that committed. How many times in the Bible does it say Jesus got up very early in the morning? How many times does it say that Jesus went to a quiet place? It says it a lot, don't it? I think we could learn from that. I think we could absolutely learn from that. Listen, people ask me all the time, why do you get up so early? I get up so early because it's not as hot, number one. And number two, it's not as noisy in my life. It's not as noisy in my life. I know that I can hear God speak a whole lot easier when it's dark and quiet. And so I'm just looking at Jesus. I'm just learning from Jesus. I want to be as committed to prayer as Jesus was. And here's the thing, right? When the disciples made this request, look at how Jesus answered. Jesus, he wanted them to know how to pray and what to pray for. And what he does is he gives them a pattern to follow. He gives them a pattern to follow. I want you to understand something real quick. Jesus was not limiting them to only these words. It wasn't like Jesus said, from now on, say these exact words. That's not what it says. What Jesus was doing was he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know who they were praying to. And he wanted them to know why they were praying. And he also wanted them to know how to pray. So he gave them a pattern to follow. He was demonstrating, if you will, priorities of prayer. And these priorities should shape them. It should direct them. It should point them as they lean into God. Dr. Tony Evans, I love Dr. Tony Evans, and he says this. He says, prayer for us begins with our orientation to God. We must know the one whom we are praying to. So orientation, it means we know who we are and we know who he is. It's an understanding of I am the created and he is the creator. And the created always needs its created. Its creator. Does that make sense? The created always needs its creator. And so I believe in this passage, we see the first truth about prayer that is absolutely vital. How many of you want to experience the presence of God in your prayer life? Anybody? How many of you want to experience the power of God in your prayer life? Anybody? Well, here it is. Truth number one, we must pray piously. Now, you say, Brother Jeff, what does that mean? I love this word pious because it holds so much depth to it. When we pray piously, that means we pray from a posture that begins with humility. Pious means to humble ourselves, to be humble, but it also means with reverence. That's why I love that word pious. So we must pray piously. That means we must humble ourselves as the created to the creator. And we must come to him with reverence. Listen, God ain't my best friend. He's my holy father. That's who he is. He's not my dude. He's not the cool guy. He is holy and righteous God. That's who he is. And so the posture of my heart will determine the presence of God and the power of God in my prayer life. If I'm not postured correctly, listen to me. Why would God listen to me? You remember what Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He said, all these people, they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain, that's what he says, in vain they worship me. In other words, God don't hear it. That's what Jesus says. And I'm going to tell you, prayer is worship, and worship is prayer. So we better understand that. We better come to God piously. We better come because he is holy and he is righteous. As a matter of fact, his holiness is his chief attribute. You might say, well, it's his love. Oh, it's his grace and his mercy. Let me just tell you something. It's his holiness that holds all of that together. It's his holiness that sets him apart from all of creation. His holiness is his chief attribute. It's what makes his love, love. It's what makes his grace, grace. It's what makes his mercy, mercy. It's because he's holy. His love, his grace, his mercy, and everything else flows from his holiness. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches us in this prayer right off the bat that God is our holy Father. He says, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. In other words, holy are you. What does it say in Isaiah? When Isaiah saw the throne of God, what were the angels singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sing that song, don't we? Do we believe that with our hearts, or is it just words we're just throwing out of our mouths? Because it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your prayer life. God is our holy Father. Jesus teaches us in prayer that we have an intimate and personal connection, relationship with God. And we need to understand that. He alone is worthy of our prayers. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of the glory that we can give him. Not only that, Jesus teaches us that God is our creator. He said, when you pray, pray your kingdom come. But how many of us are praying, God, make my kingdom come? Think about it for a moment. We go to God like Burger King prayer. God, this is what I want. This is when I need it. Now do it. And I'm going to tell you, what we're doing is we're praying for our kingdom to come, not his. That's the difference of praying in you and praying in the Spirit. Because the Spirit is always going to magnify God's will and God's way. And that's why we need to be in the Spirit when we're praying. Lord, help me. Help me pray in the Spirit. Help me pray in such a way that I recognize and I realize that everything belongs to God. It is his kingdom. It is his rule. The created need the creator for everything. So we pray for his kingdom to come because his kingdom is good, and his kingdom is right. And there's nothing good in me, nothing good of me. Isn't that what it says in the book of Romans? Go read it, Romans chapter 3. There is no one who does good, no one who is good. So why would I pray for my kingdom to come? My kingdom is no good. God's kingdom is. He teaches us that God is also our giver. In this prayer, God is Holy Father, God is Creator, but God is the giver. He is the giver. As a matter of fact, we quote the scripture all the time, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave. He's the giver. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That awesome scripture that we quote all the time proves to us that God is our giver. And here's what that means. We recognize that we don't have anything unless God gives it to us or allows us to have it. You got an education? God gave you that or he allowed you to have it. You got money in the bank? God gave you that or he allowed you to have it. You got a job? God gave it to you or he allowed you to have it. We pat ourselves on the back way too much. Way too much. We toot our own horns way too much. Way too much. Because we are nothing, nothing without the grace and the mercy and the love of God. We have nothing without God. How dare we ever think we're that good? Even in this prayer, Jesus uses these words, give us. Well, I did some research on that. In the Greek language, that word give us is the word didomai. Now, I know you probably don't know that word, but let me explain that word. In the Greek language, when he says give us, he says didomai. That word didomai means daily and continuous giving. That's what it means. Daily and continuous giving. We pray this all the time. God, thank you for this life, but God, I need you to sustain this life. God, I need you to keep on giving me life. And so that's what he does. He is the sustainer of life. God gives us forgiveness, and you know what? He keeps on giving us forgiveness. Aren't you thankful for that? Like, he just keeps on giving it. God gives us guidance. God gives us protection. God gives us provisions, and he just keeps on giving us. You want to know why? Because he's didomai. He is the daily and continuous giver. That's good stuff right there. When it comes to forgiveness, seems like it's pretty important, isn't it? Or else why would Jesus have put that into prayer? He could have put anything else. Food, drink, clothes. We need those things, and God knows it. But Jesus said, forgive us, and we will forgive others. So we must see our sin as God sees it. It's the greatest need in our lives that we have. It's the forgiveness of God of our sins. It's the greatest need in our lives that we have. We need God's forgiveness because without it, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And here's the thing. When we recognize our sin, when we confess our sin, God is didomai, right? He's the giver. He's the one who keeps on giving. The Bible says that God is faithful and just, and when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will do what? Forgive us of our sin, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when we truly pray that, when we truly believe that, God will move in our lives in such a way that we're not just takers of what God's given, we'll actually be vessels of what God's given. How many of us in here have a problem forgiving somebody else when they hurt us or wrong us? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard sometimes. Well, here's the thing. If God forgave you of what you've done to him, how could we not forgive others for what they've done to us? That's what Jesus teaches us right here. When we experience the holy presence of God, when we experience the loving presence of our Father, and we're praying for his kingdom to be in control, his kingdom rule, his kingdom come, and we retreat from our little earthly mindset of my kingdom come, all of a sudden we'll begin to experience the presence of God and the power of God in our lives, and we'll become vessels of God's holiness and God's forgiveness and God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. I'm going to tell you something. That's what this world needs so bad. That's what our schools need. That's what our workplaces need. That's what our homes need. We need more vessels of godliness in this world. That's what we need. And the only way to have that is to be in Jesus and to focus on Jesus, to observe him, and to come to him piously, humbly, and reverently, and say, Lord, teach me how to pray. I know I'm a pastor, and I know I've been saved since I was 13, 14 years old, and I know I had a good mom and daddy in the house, and I know I got a good godly family, and God, I know I got all the stuff, but God, I need you to keep on teaching me how to pray. Because I don't got it. It's real easy to say I got it. It's not as easy to say I don't got it, especially in front of other people. But this disciple, he basically said to Jesus, I don't got it. We don't got it. But we want it. And we know you have it, so will you teach us? Jesus, he kept on, and I love this in Luke's gospel. Because Jesus wants to demonstrate, right? He wants to demonstrate what this prayer life looks like. So watch this in verses 5 through 13. Then Jesus said to them, so he tells them, when you pray, say this. And then he says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, you want to know something? That sounds a lot like me. Come back tomorrow. My office hours are this time to this time. That sounds a lot like me. But watch this. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. And I'm going to tell you what that is in just a moment. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, I believe these words are just as important and just as powerful as the Lord's Prayer that we're in verses 1 through 4. I believe if you're not careful, you'll look at verses 1 through 4 and you won't even see verses 5 through 13, and they are very important and they go together. Because I told you this, right? When we pray, we must pray how? Piously. Somebody tell me what that word means again. It means we come to God humbly and with reverence. Good. You're listening. That's awesome. So I believe in this passage, we see a second truth about prayer that is absolutely vital. Not only must we pray piously, but we must pray persistently. Pray persistently. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what Jesus is teaching us. I love what Pastor Daniel Akin says in his commentary. He says, just having a pattern of prayer is not enough. We also need determination in our prayer life. I love that word, determination. People ask me all the time, which one do I need more than the other, motivation or determination? You know what you need more than anything else? You need determination. Because motivation is based off of how you feel. Determination is based on what you know. I'll take determination all day, every day. I love motivation. Now, you ought to know that about me, right? I feel like that's kind of one of my gifts. I can motivate people, right? I'm a motivator. I love to be motivated, but I'm kind of a self-motivator, okay? But I'm going to just tell you, determination is where it's at. If you want to accomplish something, you better have determination, because motivation will rise and fall like a yo-yo. One day you're going to feel like it, and one day you ain't. One day you're going to kind of feel like it, and one day you're ready to quit. Determination is where it's at. And Dr. Daniel Akin says, just having the pattern of prayer is not enough. You got to be determined. You got to be determined in your prayer life. And I love that because Jesus, that's what he tells us in this story. That's what he shows us in the story. Here's what I mean. Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray how? Boldly. Boldly. Remember, he said when that friend came and knocked on the door, he needed something to feed a friend that came because he didn't have anything. Jesus said, hey, with shameless audacity, you keep on knocking on that door. He might not get up because he's your friend. He's sure going to get up because you won't stop knocking. That's called boldness. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray boldly. Dr. David Jeremiah says, those who come to God with persistence will know the power of prayer in their lives. Those who come to God with persistence. That means continuous prayer. Determined prayer. They will know the power of God in their prayer lives. And so if you're not experiencing the power of God in your life, if you're not experiencing the prayer, the presence of God in your life, especially in prayers, then maybe you're not postured correctly. Maybe you're not postured correctly. Maybe you're not coming to God humbly. Maybe you're not approaching the throne of God with reverence. Maybe that's one of them. But maybe, just maybe, it's because you're not determined in your prayer life. You're not being persistent in your prayer life. Jesus says, come and pray boldly. Not only that, he encouraged his disciples to pray actively. Actively. Now you're going, Brother Jeff, what are you talking about? Well, he uses three verbs in this passage. Ask, seek, knock. Now I'm going to be an English teacher for just a second. Do you know what kind of verbs those are? They're active verbs. All right? We got these things called passive verbs and active verbs. Jesus used action verbs, active verbs, when he defined prayer. Ask, seek, knock. That means you have to do something. God's got the power, but you have to approach him correctly, and you have to believe with boldness that he's going to move in your life. You have to be active. Jesus, he uses those words, ask, seek, knock. And so my question is, am I active in my prayer life? Are you active in your prayer life? Are we asking from our heart, one that is surrendered to the Holy Father? Are we seeking the scriptures? See, that's another thing. I love to pray the scriptures when I pray. So many times when I pray, I quote scriptures when I'm praying. And what that helps me is that it helps me keep on seeking. So if I want to pray for you, I love when Marty's like, hey, give me a scripture. I need a scripture. I love it when she does that. I usually say, hey, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because that's my go-to scripture. Right? Or sometimes I'll say Isaiah 43, 1. You are mine. And she's like, I need another scripture. You keep giving me the same scriptures. So guess what I have to do when she says I need a scripture? I have to go seek for one. Do you see what I'm talking about? So when you're praying, if you're praying the scriptures, then what that means is that you're seeking. And what did Jesus say when you seek? You'll find. You got a situation in your life right now? You don't know how to pray? Seek the scriptures and you'll find out how to pray. Try it. I don't like to do this, especially in the pulpit, but I dare you. I dare you. You want to know why? Because I know I'm right. God's word's got it. You think you're going through something and God don't know about it? He knows about it. And he's got a word for you. I'm telling you. Seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. Are we knocking on the doors of heaven loudly as children of God who are children of heaven through Jesus Christ? Not only does Jesus encourage his disciples to pray boldly and to pray actively, but I love this. Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray expectantly. To pray expectantly. Do we truly believe? Here's a question. Do we truly believe that the Holy Father, the creator of all that exists and lives, the God of the universe, hears us when we pray? Do we believe that? I know we want to say yes, but do we consistently believe that? How many times have you prayed and you go, well, I don't know if God heard me or not? Anybody ever been there? You don't have to admit it. I've been there. And if I back up and I look at how I prayed, I guarantee you there were two things that didn't happen. Number one, I didn't pray piously. Or number two, I didn't pray persistently. Sometimes we give up on our prayers, don't we? Because we don't think God hears us. Or we think that God hears us and he just doesn't answer us. So motivation took the place of determination. You see what I mean? I was motivated to pray, until God didn't do it when I wanted it and how I wanted it. So I stopped praying for it. That was a motivated prayer, not a determined prayer. Listen, I could backpedal my whole life, and I can tell you that every prayer I ever prayed, if there was no power and there was no presence of God, it wasn't God's fault, it was mine. And I take all responsibility. God has never let me down. God has never left me. God has never forsaken me. On the other hand, I have. Do we truly believe that God cares for us? Do we truly believe that God cares for us? Do we truly believe that He is a loving Father who, when we ask for a fish, won't give us a snake? Right? When we ask for an egg, won't give us a scorpion? How are we approaching God in our prayer life? And I love this because at the tail end of this passage of Scripture, Jesus really points to who we should be asking for, who we should be seeking, and whose door we should be knocking on. Because He says that if you'll ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. And if you knock, the door will be open. And who does He refer to at the very end of that passage? He says, how will God not give you? Tell me. Somebody look at that last verse, verse 13. The Holy Spirit of God. Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, please do this. Oh, God. And listen, I'm not saying I don't pray for that either. I pray for healing in my family too. And I should. You should. I pray for, a job. I pray for, money to pay the bills. I pray for food on the table. We should pray for those things. But do you know who we should long for more than anything else? The Holy Spirit of God, who is His presence in our lives. We get so busy praying for the stuff of God that we stop praying for God. We want all the goodies and the gifts more than the giver. And then we wonder why we're not experiencing the powerful presence of God in our lives. I'm telling you, we've got to pray piously. That's where it starts. And we got to pray persistently. You know what John says? He says in his gospel, he also says in his letters, he said, I am a child of God and that is who I am. You mean tell you what John knew? He knew who God was and he knew who he was, and therefore he knew how to approach God and he knew how to expect from God. He said, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of heaven. That's who I am. Why? Because I'm in Christ and He's in me. And when I say pray with boldness, that doesn't mean come with your chest bowed up to God saying, hey, that's not what I mean. What I mean is we come to God with our head and our hearts bent low because we don't deserve or can't earn anything from our good, great God. But He sees Christ when He sees me. And I am His adopted son. And if I know that, then I can say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, not mine. Forgive me and give me the capacity to forgive others. And Lord, lead me not into temptation. You want to know why I need to pray that? Because I know what my flesh is capable of when I'm tempted. I know what my flesh is capable of when I'm tempted, and it ain't good, and it don't glorify God. How important is prayer in your life? I can't answer that for you. I'm not even sure how to answer it for me. Two words, not enough. Am I asking, are you asking the Lord daily, teach me to pray? teach me to pray? Are you depending upon the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in your prayer life, to lead you and guide you in your faith walk with God? And I'm going to get back to this, and I'm going to close right here, okay? The posture of your heart and your life will determine the patterns and the persistence of your prayers. I'm going to say it again. It's on the screen. The posture of your heart and your life will determine the patterns and the persistence of your prayers. And what that means is if you're walking around pridefully and you're walking around in your education and your experience and you're walking around better than, you can forget your patterns of prayer because it's going to be all about you. You can forget the persistence in your prayers because you're going to be like this. Hey, I can make my money. Hey, I can put my food on the table. You'll stop depending on God. And I'm going to tell you, when God's hands are moved off your life, you're going to find out what you can do. Because I've seen many of them fall. Many of them. When they said, forget God, he just took his hand off of them. He didn't leave them. He didn't forsake them. He gave them the desires of their hearts. And there's a scripture for that too. Find it in Romans. I'm not going to spoon feed you. Go look at it, because I did. He gave them over to the desires of their hearts. The posture of your heart, the desires of your heart, that's what's going to determine the patterns of your prayer. And again, what are the patterns? It's the priorities of your prayer. Are you magnifying holy God? Are you surrendering to his kingdom? Are you bathing in his forgiveness so that you can be a vessel of it? See, the patterns of your prayer. The persistence of your prayer. Are you praying for that daily? I hope so. I need to be praying for that daily because like I said, I know what I'm capable of apart from Jesus Christ in my life. And I don't want that anymore. I don't want that anymore. I want to be more like Christ. And one day I want to be able to see him face to face and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't you? Amen. Lord, teach us to pray.